to Psalms 124 once again. Psalms 124, in verse 7, we're here, David speaking, "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth." Well, that's true of all of us, that truly the snare has been broken. And who broke it but Jesus? Jesus broke every snare that the devil and sin and everything else that was there to cause us to be in bondage and in sin, he broke all of it at the cross. And he caused us to be able to escape, just as David is talking about here. And that is a very positive statement. And God not only promises that we can be free, he says we can escape things that we find ourselves now facing. We looked at the usage of this word, and we saw how it's used in a negative way, where people can be snared in so many different traps. We see it's also used in a positive way, as here in Psalms 124. And if you are saved, then you have escaped. The escape has begun. Something happened when you got saved. You got a new heart called the new birth, a new creation. And the result of that, you escaped from the guilt and penalty of sin. And you were delivered from the curse of the law and everything that came with that. Now, you have to appropriate that, but that is something that is a fact in Scripture. And the big question is, are we escaping now? Are you escaping from the snare that maybe you find yourself facing? Because believe me, a lot of people are. I believe there's something going on in people's lives. So are you in a snare and don't know what to do? Is there something going on in your life that you find yourself giving place to, that you're giving into, and you find yourself in a snare, entangled in something, and you need help? Do you know what you're supposed to do? Do you believe that God can meet you where you are and that God can cause you to escape that very thing that's trying to ensnare you, to take you back? You know how to get free. Because the Bible tells us such a simple phrase that we quoted a lot, John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth that God gives to us that causes us to be able to escape from the snares of the devil, or the snares of this world, snares of the flesh, and many other things. Except you've got to want that truth. So many people live in a world that gives them half-truths. They live in this world that wants to make them think, well, this is the real world. These are the facts of life. Well, you know, maybe the world does have some knowledge of some things, but it doesn't have the kind of knowledge that you need to be able to get free. You need the truth. You need the gospel truth, spiritual truth, not the wisdom of this world. And so there's many things in the Bible that tells us about that we could be snared in. And we've looked at that. Riches itself could be a snare. The last days, the Bible speaks about people are going to get themselves in many snares because they're careless. They're full of care, full of fear, full of anxiety and materialism and seeking after pleasures and gratification of the flesh and so many things. As Luke 21 tells us, that people are going to find themselves in a whole lot of snares, and will they be able to escape those things? Let's look once again over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, where it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighted down with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. For it's a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth." Now, that is a prophecy. And it's speaking about the last days, and it is a fact that this will happen. You might say, well, I don't believe that, or I'm going to escape that. But are you watching and praying, as he tells us to, that we might be counted worthy to escape? Because if we're not watching and keeping our eyes open and being discerning and praying that, Lord, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we're not really guarding ourselves, it's so easy to become complacent or lazy, and something begin to enter in your life and you begin to back off a little bit, and something creeps into your life and weighs you down and begins to take you backwards and not forward. I've seen so many people that over the years that just say, well, this word is too hard, this way that you preach is too narrow, it's too difficult, and all the things that they say. And somewhere along the line, they want to get from under the word. They go somewhere else to another church that is a sinner-friendly church, somewhere that begins to not make stands about certain issues, and before you know it, they're back to the Christmas tree celebrating, they're back to the Santa Claus, they're back to the Easter pageants and the Easter ways of the world, and they're back to Halloween. They begin to go back to marriage, divorce, and remarriage because those things are not basically taught. And they want to be able, they want their cake and eat it too, as it said. They want heaven and they want their life here in this world. You can't have it your way. Christianity is not on your terms. It's on God's terms. And too many people want to be able to have the pleasures of this world and be able to just be like the Laodicean church and, you know, just say, well, I've got all I need. I have need of nothing else. And they become lukewarm. And he says to those people, now this is the awesome statement that is said by a loving, kind, gracious, and wonderful God, I can spew you out of my mouth. Now that's said to people who profess to be Christians because something happened in their life. They cooled off. And they allowed themselves not to have the zeal for the Lord. And he says, well, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Because a lot of people really don't repent with the zeal to get those things out of their life that is really ensnaring them. And so there's so many things. We talked about music, and we talked about the cares of this world. We talked about a lot of things. But just looking at the things in your life, whether it's alcohol or whether it's drugs or whether it's legal drugs or illegal drugs, whether it's just the pornography or the overindulgence in the things of life, gluttony in your life, or too much debt where you find yourself ensnared, I don't know. But there could be some things that you find that you're giving yourself into. I mean, a credit card can become a snare. It really can in a lot of people's lives. I know you don't want to hear it, but it's true. And a lot of people get themselves in trouble because they just don't know how to restrain themselves from the fleshly lust. And so they end up in some, you know, bondage because of that. And then there's people who get into the, you know, the snare of sexual immorality. And there's people who get into the snare of adultery and, you know, people who get into the snare of divorce and remarriage. And we could go on and on and on forever on these things that get into people's lives and they open the door up to those kind of things. People get into the snare of lying, being deceitful and dishonest. And the door is opened up. And there the devil comes in and he begins to trap them. Then pride is a snare. They're too proud to repent of their sins. They're too embarrassed because they got caught doing something. They're too embarrassed because maybe their, you know, things didn't go their way and I got caught in some situation, so therefore they're embarrassed about that. And that's pride behind that. It doesn't want them to face the music. They don't really want to face anybody about their mistakes that they've made in life. And so they begin to run and they go back and they look for somewhere for somebody to, you know, soothe them in their sin. And believe me, you can leave here and you can go to another church and you can tell the preacher all your woes and all your sorrows and you can make the story look real good, but you're probably going to not tell all the truth because you're a liar. And you're looking for somebody to pat you on the back and make you feel good about yourself. But I'll tell you what, like I remember one time somebody, it was funny, I guess it was to me anyways, years ago somebody was having a controversy with me about the marriage, divorce, and remarriage situation. And that person picked up the phone and called a Baptist preacher. And it so happened the Baptist preacher, so I don't agree with him everything, but I agree with him about that. I thought, well, isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? And I wish that would happen a whole lot more than it does. But he got snared in a good way. So here we are today in the same thing. We're looking at what's going on in our life. And we're asking ourselves, you know, escaping the snares that are in this world because God wants us to escape. And so you talk about deception. How many times does it tell you in the Bible, be not deceived? We read several of those passages. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. If a man sows to the flesh, what's he going to reap? Because we know the principle of sowing and reaping. Don't tell me you don't. You do know that principle. And if you sow those things, you reap those things in this life. It always comes back to roost. And then it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, no, be not deceived. Fornicators, and he mentions a list of people, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. More than once is this mentioned in the Bible. Be not deceived. You know who's deceived? All liars are deceived. I said all liars are deceived. And there's a lot of people like that. They go to church, yet they live a lie. Their life is not really an honest lifestyle. And they're deceived about it. And the Bible speaks about these things. And deception is something that comes in the last days where you find people that are caught up in so many things. And it talks about in the last days that there will be great deception that come up on the earth. And I believe a lot of it comes through religion. I really do. You got false prophets, false teachers. You got a lot of false doctrines. And people believe these things. And we're warned by Paul all through the New Testament about how the angel of light can come and that, you know, that people can begin to turn away from the Lord. Here, another Jesus. That's interesting. Another Jesus. A Jesus that's not of the Bible. So I believe all sinners are deceived. I believe they are because it says in Titus 3, that's what we were. We were living in that kind of deceit. We were deceived. So escaping the snare. That's what's important. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8 is the first thing we looked at, because we're talking here about how do we escape. And the first thing I said is it takes grace. It takes grace. That's what you need. Grace. In Ezra chapter 9, and this is a time when God's bringing his people back. And it says in verse 8 of Ezra 9, he says, "And now for a little space," God's given space, "for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape." So God is given a time element here. Now, that time, it can be a short space of time. I don't know whether it's days, months, or weeks. I mean, you can go on. I mean, remember in Revelation, he said, "I give them space to repent." That's grace. God sees and knows everything about your life, and he's given you some time. When you look back at your life and see how long God, I use the phrase, put up with you and your life before really grace came and your eyes were opened up, well, that was the space. You know what? And when a person gets light, to whom is much given is much required. They were in bondage and captivity because of their rebellion towards the light that God had given them. They went against everything that God said and started to set up their idols. And the reason they did that is because they just could not be, I mean, they were blinded. They began to become full of cares in the world, began to listen to false preachers and false prophets and false teachers, and they began to go back into the ways of the world, just a little mingling here and a little mingling there. Something happens in somebody's life, and all of a sudden they look for an avenue of escape, and they don't go back to the Lord to escape. The world will accommodate you with a lot of things that God doesn't accommodate you with. And so it all starts right here where we need grace. And God sends the truth. I believe that truth is grace. I believe that. I believe that all truth is God's grace coming to us as his people. Whether you are a sinner, whether you are in the church, a believer, doesn't make any difference. All truth coming from God, speaking to you, that lines up with the Word of God, is grace that's coming to you. Doesn't he say in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the word of his grace? God's word is full of grace. I mean, you begin to look at forgiveness as grace. Repentance is grace. Believing is grace. I mean, it's all God giving you something freely is a gift to respond to his loving kindness, to his holiness, to his goodness, to his mercy. I mean, to the consequences of your sinful lifestyle. And so it always comes to acknowledging the truth. I mean, the only way repentance will come to anybody, the only way change comes to somebody, where they become settled in life, is when it's a true, authentic, genuine repentance. I'm talking about just turning around here now. I'm not talking about talking. I'm talking about a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. I'm not talking about sorry you got caught or sorry that your pressure's been put on you so you want to be sorry. I'm talking about something that happens in the heart where a person is sick and tired of sinning, where they're sick and tired of living that lifestyle, playing the hypocrite, and they're sick and tired of being defeated by the devil, and they know that this is what God requires of them. And like Acts chapter 19, they bring all of their deeds, they pile it all up, and they get rid of all the stuff. That's called a true, honest repentance in people's lives. And so you can escape. I mean, that's what we look at, because the Bible tells us we can. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I mean, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you that you can escape, that you can get away from it, that you can flee. That's what he's telling you. But people sit there, fold their arms, and they go through all of these little things in their attitudes because they're proud and they're self-righteous and they're arrogant and they're embarrassed about the fact that they're not doing well. But they really don't want to admit that. But what causes a proud and arrogant person to bow down and cry out to God, doesn't care what anybody thinks? Humility. And that's grace. That's grace that comes to a person's life to finally admit what they've been struggling with and giving in now, because truth is so penetrated into their heart and grace has been deposited there. That's the work of God. It's the work of God for that to happen in any person's life. But there's a warning to all of us, like in Proverbs 29, verse 1, "He that often being reproved and he hardens his heart, he'll be cut off suddenly without remedy." And I don't like to see that happen to anybody. But we know that the Bible gives us illustrations and examples of that. God cut Sodom and Gomorrah off. God has cut people off. 1 Corinthians 11, even for people who go to church and they have problems and they are Christian. But he says, I will, you know, give you an opportunity to examine yourself. Is that grace? Why? So that I will not have to judge you with the world. That's good news. But God has given us a warning that we can escape if we're willing to examine ourselves and see as God sees us, look into the mirror of His Word, and let the reflection that God wants us to see, not what we want to see in the world's way of making ourselves look good and combing and brushing our hair and putting on our clothes and, you know, all the makeup that women put on and making yourself appear to look good. Because you can have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. And there's somebody, he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to lost people. And he said, from search of these people, turn away. They have all these little teachers creeping into the house and teaching them. Well, it's through the radio and the internet now and the TV. They have all this coming into their house and it's just, it's causing them to ever hear, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It causes them to have more questions about God than it does about being settled about God. Because they just can never seem to get a hold of something in their life. And there's something wrong with people like that. And you wonder if they ever had the true thing in their heart. But God's still sending out grace to these people. How long were some of you in church before you ever got saved? Some people were barred up in the church and never saved. Believe me one thing, and we're going to find out more about this down the road. But there are people that can come to church all their life, and you can raise them up, and you find out they're not saved. Like I've said before, and I'll repeat it again 10 times in the next 2 weeks. You can take a peach, and you can set it out there, that peach, and sooner or later, that peach, what is it going to do? It's going to rot. And you can take that peach, and you can put it into the refrigerator. What do? You delay the rottenness, but it still rots. And religion is just like that. You take a sinner, bring him into church, you can outwardly conform him, you can memorize word, they can quote the word, they can do all it, they can sing solos. They have beautiful voice, they can do all of these things. We think, so wonderful are they, but you realize all you've done here is slowing down the corruption. But one day, you find out the rottenness has come out. And you see, what's the problem? Just slowed it down, that's all. Now it's manifested itself, and we see, what's the problem? Why? It probably goes all the way back to the very root of the heart. There never was a real, genuine repentance in their life. I had people ask me questions. Well, what do I do if I'm not saved? And I thought I was. How do I get saved? I don't know what to do. That's a simple answer. You examine yourself and you see that you're not, and you repent. You repent and put your stake in the ground, but you got a mean business. And if you don't mean business, don't even do it. Don't go repenting. Don't be Roman Catholic on me. I mean, let's be genuine about the thing. I mean, I know we go through our problems and we have our flesh to deal with and all those other, I know about all that. But I'm talking about the heart. You know in your heart if something has happened to you or not. You do know that, don't you? And if you know that, then you know, okay, I'm struggling just like anybody else is, but you got to fight to win. And God is going to give you grace. And every time you come here to church, grace is going to come to you. It might be in a form of a promise, a form of a warning. It might be in just a real good, edifying, positive message, as everybody wants you to say. Or it might be a real hard message that hammers you closer to the cross and digs deep into the flesh. It'll be something. But it's grace that's coming. That's what it is. And it's all there for your benefit to take part of that so that you can grow up in Him and be nurtured in all things. And so you can escape. That's a promise that's given to us. And Jesus lived a perfect life without sin, and He provided a way of escape for every one of us. That's the grace that's coming to us. And those that live near to Him and stay with it and continue and abide and fight and struggle and are honest, you know what? They bring forth fruit with patience, as Luke 8:15 says. And so we can cast out the enemy from our life. We can overcome. We can take up a cross and deny ourselves. Jesus provided the way for our escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us His promise there. Hebrews 4 tells us in verse 14 and following, we have someone who's a high priest that, he says, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmity or doesn't know how to be empathetic with us. We have somebody that's identified with us. He became of likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 says. He emptied Himself of all of His divine attributes and temporarily and came down here in the form of a man, Philippians 2 tells us. And He did all of that, Hebrews 2 tells us, that He might be able to partake of the nature of man, not of angels, to taste death for all men. He did all of that to identify with you, to take the penalty of God's judgment upon sin so that you could go free. That's what's written all through the Bible. And so he's provided the way of escape, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. As Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come there. Boldly just simply means not with arrogance, but with a confidence and humility at the same time. I need you. I need your help. I need your mercy. I've made a mess out of my life. Only you can help it. So he says, like in Hebrews 2:18, he's there. He knows how to aid us. He knows how to, I mean, we have a human experience on the throne. But he never sinned. And he's able to aid you, whatever it is you're going through, and he can help you. But the problem is, we don't ever go to him. Or rarely do we go to him. And so it's always this right here, folks, that whether it's truth or a promise or a warning, whether it's chastisement, whatever it is, I'm going to tell you right now, it's grace. It's simply the grace of God appearing to you. As Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. And it's whether it's through a prophecy or a warning or correction or just a simple truth about sin and defining it to you. God reading your mail, as you want to say it that way, and begins to talk about certain sins and define them. And before you know it, you think, well, that's my life. And God, that's grace. God's trying to open your eyes up to see something. And so there we are. Secondly, if you want to escape, it's a warfare. It's a warfare. No man's going to escape if he doesn't fight. Nobody. And what I see in a lot of Christians is they got the fight's not in them. The Bible tells me that we have to fight the good fight of faith. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And you know what? Fighting, well, I think some of us know we've all probably been in some kind of fight. Different kinds of fights. You know, let's say wrestling, boxing, duking it out on the street, fighting with your children, reasoning with them, arguing, whatever kind of fight it is agonizing, agonizomia. There's something to that, that there's something there that you put forth such an effort that it drains you. You cannot be someone who goes out for the Olympics or competes in a game and it doesn't take something out of you. Now, you can sit on a bench out there and the only thing you get exhausted from is just doing nothing. And you can watch it and you can applaud, do all those things, and then you go on home saying, I sure am tired. But you're not exhausted like these people are. You're not exhausted because you haven't been in the game. And people can come to church like, you know, a lot of spectators do. And they come to church and everything else, and, you know, it's just, man, it's so tiring. Oh, really? You don't know what it is to get tired. Until you've been in a spiritual battle. You really don't know what it is to wait before the Lord and to intercede and to battle the enemy of man's soul. You really don't know what it's really all about. And you find how draining it can be. But that's what fighting is all about. It takes energy. It takes a lot out of you. That means you've got to put forth some effort. Fighting is not something that just, you know, it's there that you don't do. I know God's the one who fights for us, but God requires us to do something. Pray, to intercede, to stand with the Word of God, to make a stand against the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, why we got to put on armor? Because it's a war. We're in combat. And we're talking about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Now, wrestling, as I understand, that's close quarters contact. I mean, you're talking about getting real close to people. I mean, you just, that's what you do. And we're talking about this in a spiritual sense, that the enemy gets so into your life that you find yourself in a battle. The mental battle. The mental anguish that can go through your mind about certain things because somebody accused you of something falsely. Or somebody offended you and made you bitter. I mean, those are things that people can go through, the battles of the mind. Have you been through a mind battle? A physical battle. And then you find out it really was nothing. Just the enemy put fear on you. And you know what that is to have that. This is something that we find that a fear is a spirit that comes into a person's life and so entangles its emotions. And it controls that person's life that person can't be free. It's listening to that spirit of fear, not of the power and love and sound mind that comes from God's grace and from His Word. And they find themselves here where fear can drain a person. I mean, being full of worry, just all you worry all day long, it drains you out. You're exhausted at the end of the day. But you've never really applied the fight. You never stood up to the worry and cast it down. Have you taken God's word and fought back? See, if you want to escape the anxiety, if you want to escape the fear, which is a snare, if you want to escape those things, you're going to fight. You're going to take control of your thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that, verses 3 through 4. You've got to cast down these imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God's word. We know what mind battles are, at least we're supposed to. The devil's always telling you it'll never work. Look at all these people it didn't work for. Well, it hadn't happened. It's been 10 years, nothing happened. Well, tell it to Noah. Well, tell it to Abraham. Tell it to some of the older people out there that just, they persevered in faith, believing that he who had promised was faithful. He spoke something to them. And it shall come to pass as he said it. If you believe it. And yeah, it can be exhausting because you got the world and people laughing at you and mocking you. But God shall not be mocked. God gets the last word. And he watches over his word to perform it, does he not? And that's where we have to be, is where his word is. Again, that grace has come into our life. But see, the Bible's telling us that we have to fight. It gives us everything we need to fight. Look over Matthew chapter 4. Did Jesus fight? Well, he showed us he did. Yes, he did. Matthew chapter 4. And this is what we see here. Matthew chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, you know the story here that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Can the Holy Spirit allow you to be put in a situation where you can be tempted? Well, I mean, that's what it says there. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. But God allows certain things to come into our life. Paul warned him in Thessalonians. He said there, I want to know your faith, lest by somehow it means the devil has tempted you and our faith be in vain. So certainly the devil's out there, and the Holy Spirit allows certain things, not that God tempts people with evil, but he allows things to happen to test your faith. And Jesus stood his ground here. And so when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after it hungered. You think maybe he was a little physically exhausted, maybe? And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. What did he do? Did he begin to cry and whine? No, he said, he answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. And that's the lesson God wants us to learn. And the devil didn't stop, but Jesus kept quoting the word back to him. And you read down to verse 10, then said Jesus unto the devil, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now why would he need angels to be ministering to him? Well, God sent, Hebrews 2 says he sent these angels as ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Did they strengthen him? Were they there for a reason? Because in the flesh, do you think that was a battle that Jesus was in? Do you think this was an easy warfare? Do you think it took place in just 11 verses? No, I think it was a little longer than that. This is just what took place here. And there's a battle going on. Maybe between each temptation, there might have been hours involved or day. I don't know. I'm not trying to add anything or take anywhere, but we don't know. I don't think it just happened bam, bam, bam. There was a little bit of time involved here. And it could be very exhausting. And this is, but what did he do? Did he fight? Did he lay hold of the truth and hold on to it? What about in Matthew chapter 26 and all, in the time of temptation, and it says there, and he agonized, if this pass this cup from me, if it be thy will. If it be your will. It says he sweat great drops of blood. You remember that? Now, why would somebody do that? Now, I mean, it's been talked about people being in such a time of stress and something going on in their life. That's been known to happen. And it's talked about he was in agony, which is where we get our word fight from. The agonizing. And so this is what fight is all about. I don't know the Christian. I mean, but Hebrews 12 says you haven't resisted sin to the blood. You haven't resisted sin, Emma. He's talking about a real fight. That you're not just going to say, you know, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus and go and say, well, it didn't work for me. It don't happen like that. I wish it did. Because every time somebody had a problem, they could just text you and say, would you rebuke the devil? You could text about, I rebuke the devil. Hey, the devil's gone. Well, they could call you and you could speak. It doesn't work that way. You have to actively have something in your heart and a determination to resist the devil. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee. He left Jesus here. And it says in Luke, he left for a season. The devil's going to come back. People think just because you rebuke him once, he's not going to come back. The whole time you're in this world as a Christian, the devil is going to be prowling around looking for an opening door. That's why it says in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to who? The devil. In the context, talks about anger and bitterness and foolish talk. It talks about a lot of things that people, I mean, stealing, does that open the door to the devil to come into your life and get you? Because all you got to do, lie not one to another. All you got to do is lie one time and get away with it. Then you think, hey, man, it's a piece of cake. Then you lie again. And the more you sin, the easier it gets to sin. And you begin to go back. You're snared. Now that's the characteristics of somebody that's something not right. Hello? It's not right. I mean, the further we go with the Lord, the deeper it goes. I thought they stopped at a place and got a cup of coffee and I gave them, the amount of $1.41, I gave them a $5 bill. And they said the change was $3.58 or some 59-cent change. And they had this changer thing. So they gave me the $3, and I reached down and grabbed the change. And when I grabbed the change, I noticed it. I could tell it was not 59 cents. It was more. It was a lot of change. Now, if I hadn't heard her say what my change was, I might have just picked it up and put it in my pocket. I wouldn't have thought anything about it. But when I heard her say what the change was and I picked it up and my hand began to tell me something, I opened up looking at it, I said, I got more than 59 cents back here. And so I went through and I said, now what's my change? And I set it over here and I said, now all this is yours. This is not mine. This belongs to somebody else. And I took my change and I said, thank you. And I walked out the door. He said, why did you do that? Were you crazy? No, my conscience told me not to do that. And like I said, if I hadn't heard it, I'd just take it and put it in my pocket. I wouldn't have thought about it. I'd been free. I wasn't stealing anything knowingly. I mean, it just happened to be there. I took it and put it in my pocket, but my conscience didn't tell me anything. I didn't hear what the change was. Now, if I got home and realized it happened, I'd have to go back. I went through Wendy's one time. I remember this years ago. We went through and we got an extra fry. So I got back in line and went back through there again. And I said, ma'am, you gave me one extra fry. Don't belong to me. She said, well, that's okay. She laughed at me. Well, they can't take it back. They don't want your dirty hands on the fries. They give it to you. Now, I understand that now. So next time I get an extra fry, I'll just say, okay, Lord, I accept it in the name of Jesus. Conscience? But see, there's something telling you right and wrong. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you hearing things. I mean, I would have been stealing if I took that. So, man, I got me some extra chai. Get me another free cup of coffee or something. I mean, I tell you, there was a good extra dollar or so in change other than the 59 cents because somebody, probably two or three people left that money in there. I think that's why they do it. Rather than have to count. Two reasons. They ain't got enough sense because they haven't been taught in school to do it. That's one of the reasons. Number two is those people know that and so they figure we can make some extra money, maybe $4 or $5 a day. Don't put that past them. Don't put it past them because this world got the love of money on their mind. But the whole point of this is, you see, that we find these temptations come in life, and if we don't stop and resist, we will go back. And somewhere that has to be in our heart. You say, well, I can't remember all that. You don't have to remember everything. Just keep letting the Word go into you. Just it keeps going on in. You memorize, you think, you study, you pray, and you walk your life out and do the best you can, and something comes along. You'll know it's right or wrong. And that's when you're tested. That's the moment. You don't have to have, well, let me look at my book, see what the rules say. If you have to do that, you need to be saved. You do. What are we supposed to do when we get too much change? What are we supposed to do when somebody walks by you naked? If I have to do that, then I need to be saved. Because the Bible tells me what to do. And I know because I've come out of the world and now I'm in Christ, I know a lot of things that I did were wrong and now they would not be right. And I'm learning more and more about the principles of the ethics and morals of a Christian lifestyle. But see, it's a warfare. And you would think that you would be, you know, free from some of these things. But the devil will still be going about, is my point, seeking how he can snare you in some kind of way. And that's what he wants to do in your life. I mean, just 1 Peter 2:11, where it says, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. The word war is there. We're talking about warfare, aren't we? Fleshly lust. Well, do we all have fleshly lust? God made you that way. He gave you desires and appetites and feelings and emotions. God gave those things to you and affections. But God says now, once you're saved, they didn't get saved. And you got to learn to take your desires, your affections, your emotions, and you got to take all those things and bring them into submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you've got to learn to say no to your flesh. So when you go to the all-you-eat place and you spend that money and you say, well, after you've got your second helping, you don't need to go for the third and fourth. And I doubt if you need to go for the second most of the time. Just give me a little room. You know what I mean? But see, well, I pay for it, I'm going to eat until I'm sick. That's the spirit. It's the spirit. Maybe that's why you're sick a lot, because you can't control that thing. That might be your problem. But you think, you know, you go there, you think, go somewhere where somebody's just having a, y'all, oh, come on, oh, we're going to have a big old feast and we're going to bring the fatted calf out. You say, well, I'm not eating all day. I'm going over there and have me a feast. And then you get there and you look at all that food out and you think, man, I ain't going to, I'm sluggish from eating. Well, you've already premeditated gluttony. You have. And you know what? Sometimes that goes on. Don't you think the devil's not in the fatted calf sometimes? He's circling around and just watching for somebody to come over there and just keep on. I can't get enough of this. It's so good. Well, get a little bit of beef to go. Take it home with you. Eat it tomorrow. Amen. Fleshly lust. Only those who have truly been converted can see this. I really mean that. You see more down the road. We find out about those two men in the New Testament. Y'all ain't figured it out yet. But I'm going to tell you something right now. We've got to realize this, that there's something going on always where there's a warfare going on in our life. And the Bible shows us that men in the Bible overcame these things. It gives us examples of both of them. Quit trying to think while I'm talking. You can't get away with much around here. Okay. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. See, I dropped too big of a hint there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Don't come up and tell me, and don't tell nobody else. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise. Now, why would you arm yourself? Unless you're going to fight. We got to arm ourselves. Now, Jesus, it says, he suffered in the flesh for us. Because, you know what? He didn't have to do it for himself because he was God in the flesh. He was doing it for us. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Now, what kind of mind did he have? Well, Philippians 2 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that mind would be one of humility and total, absolute dedication, loyalty, and commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To be guided by the Spirit and only to do those things that please God. And he says, for that he hath suffered from the flesh, has ceased from sin. Now, he's saying, arm yourself, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in this and in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Not my will, but your will. So now that you are Christ, you're to arm yourself so that you no longer live to the will of men, but to the will of God. You don't live to the lust of your flesh, but to the will of God. God's will regarding your desires is written in the Bible. He tells you what to do with your fleshly lust. He tells you to abstain from fleshly lust at war against the soul. So are there some things I should abstain from? Sure is. A whole lot of things I probably should abstain from that could open the door up. You know your weakness better than I do. And all men have certain things in their life. He says here, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That is the fleshly appetites and all. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. Where they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? So we all have a good account of God. But the whole example here is about we're to arm ourselves, because in him, the likeness of sinful flesh was nailed to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross, and he said, it is finished. He did all of that for us so that we should no longer live to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Arm yourself. Arm yourself. Well, what do? To arm yourself, Ephesians 6 tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Galatians 6, the cross is an armor. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The cross is a powerful weapon in our life to arm ourselves with. Because the cross is where your will and his will cross. It's where you get to make a decision to say no. That's where you get to resist the devil and say, you know what? I'm not going to try to get outside of God's will and to prove anything. Because it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Matthew 4, when the devil tempted Jesus, he resisted him in the wilderness, and that's what we're supposed to do, is resist the devil. Arm yourself. We know, at least I think we do, if we're Christian, we know that we've been a purchased possession. That we've been redeemed with a price. We're not our own anymore. You need to glorify God in your body and your spirit. It's a growth, yes, and all that's true. But you see, we know this, that we were in a slave market of this world, that we were living in sin, and Jesus came by and he purchased us and bought us out of that. He paid a dear price for all of us. 1 Peter 1 tells us about that in verse 15, 16, 17, 18. And he purchased us in order that we might be free from all of these things. And so we were under the subjection and the power of the prince of the power of the air who worketh in the children of disobedience. You see who the devil works in? Rebels. You find a rebel, I'll find you the devil. Guarantee it. I don't care how cute the devil is, how nice it is. I don't care about that. I don't care how pretty they are and how much money. I'm going to tell you what, you find me a rebel, and I'll find you the devil. Because the prince of the power of the air is working in them. In one way or another, seducing them and using them in order to destroy their lives as well as somebody else's. And so when we get saved, we're supposed to go to Romans 12, aren't we? Voluntarily surrender your life and your mind over to the will of God so that your mind can be renewed and transformed to think the way God wants you to think and quit thinking about your selfish desires. Quit thinking about all the ways that you can get things and want things and have things in this life. That's not what prosperity is about. It's about finding God's will and God will bless you. So we belong to the Lord. And Romans 6 tells us how that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is a lifestyle that we must live. We'll come back to that. But God's given us so much in the Bible, we know that He will help us escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's a promise. You find yourself in a difficult situation, God's got what you need to get out of it. Even 2 Peter 1:4 and 5 talks about, according to His divine power, He's given us all these things that pertain to life and godliness, that we might be able to escape the corruptions in the world through lust. And the world is about lust. It is about sin. It's about seducing people and luring them into captivity. And so I'm telling you right now that we know that He will help us escape every weakness of the flesh and everything. In fact, I think that should be an A. Separation. Is that right? Thank you. Separation. That's one way we overcome and escape. And I'll tell you what's the problem with a whole lot of people. They don't want to separate. They don't want to separate from certain things. Again, they want to hold on to a few little things the world has to offer. Yet the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, separate from them. The world doesn't like this, folks, and a whole lot of religious people don't like it. You can find out if somebody's born again, has a true experience with Christ, just simply by living your life, and they start questioning you about certain things. Why is it that you don't celebrate Christmas? And you say, well, we just don't believe that Santa Claus is a godly creature. We don't believe that God tells us to celebrate Christmas. It doesn't tell us where in the Bible. You can't find it. It says celebrate his birth. You don't find it. What about the wise men, I mean, that came to his birth? It doesn't say they celebrated his birth. They came because he was a king. The star led them supernaturally to this one who was to come to save mankind. That's all that's about. And people try to take it and make something out of it. And most of the things that they tell you about when it comes to that holiday, a lot of it's not even in the Bible. They've added to it and flavored it and made it a nice little story out of it. And everybody goes and they're happy, and then we want to exchange gifts. Why do we want to exchange gifts? I mean, if I understand birthdays right, if it's his birthday, why don't we give him a gift? Because that's what those wise men did. They bought gifts. And we'd have all these years, I mean, 66 years almost of Christmas gifts piled up here for him. I'm talking about my own life. You take all the years you add up, I mean, every year we bring him a gift. And you know what? You'd still be sitting there because you know what he wants? He wants you to give you his life. He's the one who gave you a gift. Grace, salvation, repentance. All he wants is your life back in exchange. Surrender to him. And so you start finding out where people are. They get nasty about that. They really do. They can't stand to be around. I say, well, you're legalistic. You know, hey, look, if you want to go eat the Christmas cookies and chocolate Santa Clauses, you go right ahead. If you want to live that lifestyle, you go right ahead. But don't tell me that I'm wrong about that subject. Because if you go home and read your encyclopedia, it's right there. Of all places, an encyclopedia. A Roman Catholic born birthday in order to be able to seduce people into Catholicism. And join together the world and God, somehow or another, make everybody happy. That's all it is. And there's more to it than all of that. But here we go, right down the line, you find out. He says here, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has, you know, Christmas with Christ? Life with darkness. And what agreement hath Christ with the devil? Because Santa Claus is of the devil. You know, stop and think about the Santa Claus. He's everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing and he's all-wise, supposedly. That's God. How can Santa Claus do that? How can he be everywhere? He can't be. He's a figment of man's imagination, supposedly bought off some kind of Roman Catholic individual who was benevolent. But again, they take all of that and they make something out of it. The Bible doesn't. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Santa Claus is an idol. Christmas tree is an idol. Jeremiah 10 tells us, don't take a tree and deck it out in silver and gold and all this stuff and bow down to it. There's a figure right there in the Old Testament of that very thing. It's called idolatry. He says, separate yourself from that. Is it hard? Sometimes it is. Is it emotional? Yeah. But Christianity is not emotional. It's a choice of your will. Well, look at the world. They're having a good time. They're under the mistletoe. They're kissing everybody's wife. Yeah, and they're doing worse than that too. That ain't what God asked us to do. He said, come out from among them and be what?
Separate.
But most Christians, they don't want to do that. Because it means that people are going to begin to frown at them, mock them, persecute them, say all manner of evil against them, and they just can't take that rejection. And that makes me wonder what's going on in their life. He says down in chapter 7, in verse 1, after he talks about verse 17 first, wherefore come out from among them and be what? Separate. Which means draw the boundary lines. I mean, set up your boundary lines as to what God shows you is right versus wrong, and come out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, and the Lord, saith the Lord Almighty. Then the next verse, verse 19, or chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, promises of what? Verse 17, 18. He'll be our father, we'll be his sons and daughters. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Would you say that this is how we are to become separate? That we begin to take God's word and allow it to cleanse us? The renewing of the mind. Ephesians 5 says the washing of the water of the word. He's going to make his church ready and holy and without spot or without blemish. How? The washing of the water of the word. So the word is kind of like a washing in your life. Cleaning up the old thoughts in the mind, causing you to see, because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so he begins to show you how he thinks. And he says, I want to cleanse you up. Now, how does separation bring us to the place of this cleansing? How does separation bring us to the place of really perfecting holiness? Or purity, if you would. Well, turn with me again, the umpteenth time, over to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 22, and we can see very clearly how it works. Seeing you have purified, cleansed yourself, your souls, and what? Obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because you've been born again. Next verse says. So obeying the truth through the Spirit. So if God comes to me, brings His Word to me, and I can see it in the Scripture in principle, God begins to convict me about certain things. It's obvious that some things are not of God. And I see that. So if God comes to me now as a new founded Christian and born again, and He begins to show me that the past way I live and telling those little white lies are not right. So then I adjust my life because He wants me to speak the truth because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. If you're a liar, your father is the devil. John 8:44. So now what I will do is I will realize that as a Christian, and what I'll begin to do is obey that. And as I apply that, I'm separating from the lies. And He shows me to separate from wrong associations. Evil communications corrupt good morals. And as He shows me that, I'm a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. I'm obeying that. So I'll begin to change my lifestyle in the way I live. Because He's showing me something. I no longer want to participate in the world's ways. I become separate from the world. I'm still in the world. I'm to be a light to the world. I'm to be salt. But what makes me that now is I'm separate from them. I don't live like they want me to live. I live like God wants me to live. I've armed myself. And so it's all about purifying yourself, as 1 John 3 says in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love it is that He's bestowed upon us, and He should call us the sons of God." Then He says in the next verse, let all those that have this hope within themselves purify themselves even as He's pure. So there's something we get to do as He washes us with His Word, renews our mind, and the light bulb goes off, the Christmas tree goes. The occult objects go. If you've been involved in Freemasons, you get out of that. Eastern Star, if you get out of those things, because those people are paying allegiance to the devil. It's not of God. They might be nice and kind and gracious and giving people, but they're lost as a goose. Whatever that means. Goose out there with a man getting ready to shoot it. It's lost. But again, He just says to us these things. I mean, first Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, paying attention, and applying what he hears. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4. That you abstain from fornication. Now that's clear. So what do I do now? If you're in the world and you live with somebody, and now you come to church and you're saved, and the person you're living with is not the one you have been legally married to, then what are you going to do? You're going to go back home and continue living with them? Or are you going to say, you need to get out, or I need somebody, we can't do this no more. It's called separation. You have to do that. It's so hard. Then you're not saved. Why do we make it so hard? We try to make it so easy for everybody. Come on into the church. Oh, it's okay if you lie. It's okay if you steal. All right, yeah, you keep on fornicating for another 2-3 months. I mean, we'll be all right. Want to make it easy? The Bible doesn't do it. It says, come out. Turn away from those things. And separation is where it all starts at. You know, it even says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a lot. That's a problem with a lot of people, isn't it? Now, what one might make it, another wouldn't. Again, conscience comes into play. But isn't there a lot of things that you would say have the appearance of evil? So you ride down the street and you see me walking into Andy's bar over there. Would that be an appearance of evil? I think it would be. Because, I mean, there's other places to get something to eat other than Andy's bar, because that place is about bar and marijuana and pot and drugs. I know that. I can go back before I was saved and tell you what that place is about. It probably still is. So why would I want to go there? I mean, I'd go somewhere else. Now, if I was the only place on the block and I needed a Pepsi, I'd walk in there and I'd get it and get out of there. If I needed something to drink, I was thirsty and going to die if I didn't drink something, I'd go in and say, give me a drink, and I'd give them, here, don't keep a change, I'm out of here. And I'd probably say, oh, y'all going to hell unless you repent. Well, I'm in there too. You can do that. I was preaching one time down in Lakeside, and a guy came in, we had the meter on the back of the wall there where they had to come in and read the meter. And I was preaching one time, and the guy came in, it's Tuesday morning women's meeting, the guy came in to read the meter, and I was preaching. He walked back here, and while he was walked in the door, as soon as he opened that door, I started preaching repentance and salvation. Until he got in the meter reading, and he walked back the door and shut the door, and I went back to where I was teaching them. I said, why'd you do that? I wanted them to hear it. Who knows, he didn't get saved somewhere down the line. He said, man, what is that guy saying? I got to go home and find this out. So, you know, you get a chance to throw something out to somebody. Now, I'm not saying you got to go around your offices and everywhere doing that kind of stuff and stir up stuff, but God opens a window of opportunity. Drop the seed in, and God will take care of the rest. But how does this cleansing take place? It takes place because God speaks a word to you. He convicts you of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and the fear of God comes into you, and you start walking this out and separating yourself from it. This is called separation, and the cross is involved in all of this too. I mean, there are things that God tells us that he doesn't agree with. Listen to this over in Exodus 23 and verse 33. Exodus 23 and verse 33. Exodus 23 and 33. Verse 32. Let's pick it up in the context. Exodus 23 and verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely become a snare unto thee. So he's telling them, when you go into the land, watch out, because there's going to be a whole lot of heathen out there. And you're going to have all this magic and all this kind of stuff, and the Indian jewelry and all the fake ways of the world that's so far from God, and all the different gods out there, polytheism. Everybody's got their own god. He said, you go in there, watch out, because they'll cause you to sin against God. So false gods become a snare. Exodus 34 and verse 12. Let's just jump over there to verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land while thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. And he talks about having a covenant with God and don't make any gods. So he's telling them, this is there, to separate from them. That's exactly what he's saying. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25. These are principles. 7 and 25. The graven images of their gods shall be burned. Shall you burn with fire? Didn't they do something over there in Acts chapter 19? Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it into thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. What do you think about that? So bring something into your house that is, you know, like somebody talking about taking a video back. Ain't you watching that? Well, get it out of there. Does the world separate from us? Yeah, it does. World don't want to do with us. Find a worldly person that really adores and is devoted to and collects and likes Christian t-shirts. I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation in Christ. Jesus is Lord. Find one heathen out there that would put one of those on and have it be found alive with it, much less dead. Find one. Would you? Because they don't want no part of it. Now let's turn it around and ask ourselves a question. Can I do that? Why would we bring a t-shirt that has the world's ways on it into our house? Like, you know, let's celebrate this Budweiser. Why would you bring a Budweiser shirt into your house and advertise alcohol? It's a snare. Or whiskey. or something else that was it's clear that it's an abomination? Would you do that? The world won't nothing to do with us. We're supposed to have nothing to do with them except be a light. They're trying to snuff us out and keep us quiet. They don't want us to. But how many people, you look at like that, look over in Leviticus. Exodus, Leviticus, Leviticus number chapter 20 and verse 7 and 8. He says here about sanctifying yourself. Sanctify yourself, verse 7, Leviticus chapter 20. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord thy God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord your Lord which sanctifieth ye. So God is wanting to set you apart. We must set ourselves apart also as he speaks to us his word. And he goes on and says, and for everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He that curses his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, he's committed adultery, he'll surely be put to death. So God says, separate yourself away from these kinds of things. Look at verse 6, right back up to verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among the people. This is a cult. Read Deuteronomy chapter 18 about divination, seeking after witches and wizards and the Ouija boards and the occult things that people, handwriting analysis, and things that people go after. This was stuff that snares the soul. And you give yourself over to that stuff, you're going to get in trouble. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. He says, if a man also shall lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Because talking about various sexual immorality, lying with a beast, lying with another woman, lying with another man, as you would a man and a woman, you do it with a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. That's perverted sexual acts. God calls this an abomination. The snares of death comes upon people like that. And people can get delivered from that, but you look at that and read that, God says something about that. So God's saying to us to separate. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says here, Paul speaking about the legalists coming around desiring to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. Because it's a fleshly thing. You get circumcised and you'll be a Jew and you're going to be a Christ. So they're adding to the works of Christ. And he says here, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because over here we have the world and over here we have the believer. The believer. And here he's saying, listen to what he says. By whom the world is crucified unto me. He's saying that when Jesus died, that Jesus effected something in removing the attraction of the world away from the believer. There's something that's happened here. I mean, by whom the world is crucified. The cross crucifies the world for men. That's what he's saying there. The world has all kinds of attractions, doesn't it? Power, lust, position, prestige, honor, recognition, fame, fortune. The world offers all of these things. And when Jesus went to the cross, he effected something. The cross is a means by which Christ legally, understand, legally separated the world from the Christian. That is a done fact because of what Christ did. And then he goes on and he says this also, and the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Christ is a means by which Christ legally and supernaturally separated the Christian from the world. Paul's saying, I am in Christ, Galatians 2:20. And because I am in Christ, I live by the faith of Christ. I'm no longer in this world. I'm kind of in a spiritual limbo, if you would, because I'm separated from it. This is something that happens in Christ. And if a person's in Christ, then the ability is in them to separate from the world and to be joined to Christ and to deny self. And if you're having a problem here, then you need to adjust your attitude, first of all, and get straightened out whether or not you're in Christ. Because this is what causes a person to be separated because he is crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24, look what he says here. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So then it becomes not just a legal thing, but the believer is able to be a doer of the word by saying no to the world's attractions. No to the world's desires and lust and appetites that are trying to pull you back. I mean, everything has been taken care of as far as that's concerned. Jesus died to deliver us from the world and all its bondages. You want to see a perfect example of this? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a perfect example of all of this. His name is Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 27, 24. Let's go back in the context of all of this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy what? The attractions, the pleasures of sin for a season. He wanted no part of it. He's separate. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. So by faith, he forsook the world, Egypt, its attractions and everything else, not fearing the wrath of the king, he endured to seeing him as invisible. The perfect example we're talking about, Paul says, the world's crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, I'm in the world and the attractions are still there. But you know what? When I look at them, they really are not something that seduced me like they once did. I begin to recognize the lust of the flesh working through advertisement. The lust of the flesh on the TV. The lust of the flesh in the music. I begin to recognize the things that you hear in the school systems today. You begin to recognize that that stuff is lusty. It tries to attract and appeal to you to pull you its way. To compromise. The music makes you compromise. Hollywood makes you compromise. But he says, I have taken care of all of that because in Christ, you should not have any more attraction to it. In Christ. And you can step out of Christ. But if you're in Christ, you look at that and you think, that's not good. That's filthy. It's Romans 6. It's exactly what he said in Romans 6, that our members are now to be members of righteousness. We're dead to sin, dead to the world, and we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason we are alive is because we've been saved. And our eyes are opened up, and we are beginning to discern and perceive what the world is doing and trying to seduce us and to overthrow us, and to bring us down, and to defeat our lives. But how many Christians are so entangled in the world that they're bound, and they're being snared? You see, some of you are being snared. You're being snared because the world is still offering you something. You're still attracted to it. And because you're attracted to it, it's a snare. You have to make some decisions in your life. I got delivered from that in 1973. I don't need to go back to it. I must go forward. I must choose like Moses, that I don't want the pleasures of sin because they're only for a moment. I want to respect this reward that's going to come one day for eternal life. I'm going to stay with the Lord and fight this good fight. And whatever I need to separate from, I will, because then I will be given no place to the devil. I won't give him an avenue into my life. And so again, we look at this like Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3, which is saying, very similar to what Galatians 6:14 is saying. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but the things which were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. So the world, what does it mean anymore? What does it have to offer me anymore? Yet I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And so, he's telling us in verse 17, if we read on down here, listen to this. Brethren, be you fathers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. Now, let me tell you something. The last days, our walk with Jesus Christ is going to get real narrow. It's going to get real. You don't have to make it. It's just going to get, because there's too much out there seducing and appealing, trying to pull you its way. Now you're going to find out more and more about what's really inside your heart, as he says here. He says, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? Who mind worldly or earthly things? See, their mind is still caught up in this world. Have they been saved? Are they getting their mind renewed? Do they want deliverance? Do they want escape from these things? Or do they want to come to church and have one foot in the world at the same time? That's a question they're going to have to answer themselves. For our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto the like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to have a changed new body. But it's all here about a relationship with the Lord and about separation, folks, because let me show you something about a man who's been saved. We'll close with this in Colossians. You sang it tonight. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth or the world. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also he appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Therefore, because of that, mortify, crucify your members which are upon this earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, shameful desires, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And with which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you are to put off these. And verse 10, you're to put on something else. The righteousness. That's what we're about. It's very clear. And this is part of how we escape, folks. We're talking about grace, we're talking about warfare, and we're talking about separation. We'll stop right there. Because I believe that God is offering us what we need, but there's a part we get to play in it all. If you really want to be one who escapes all of these things, and you're going to have to apply some principles in your life, you're going to have to really make some real quality decisions about, do you want to be a Christian? And do you want to do it on God's terms? Because it's going to cost us. And the question is, like it says in Luke 14, have you counted the cost? You know what it says in Proverbs 20, 25? It talks about people there who, well, let me read it to you real quickly. Proverbs 20 and verse 25. It talks about people who make a vow or a decision and then later they question it. It's a serious thing, Proverbs 20. 25, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. So you make a vow, and then later you make an inquiry. You're supposed to inquire first before you make the vow. The latter part of that is very serious, because you're talking about here people who make a vow rashly, and they say something, then later they wonder, can I fulfill that? And Ecclesiastes 5 tells us, don't be so hasty to speak words. So you be real careful. I wonder how many people that applies to in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, I don't know if I really meant that back in. Oh, really? It's a snare. You know better. So you think about that. There's many of them out there, folks. Many people in snares. And some of you, if you're not careful, the devil's trying to work to snare you. But you can escape if you listen to what God is saying to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken us and truly cause us to hear your loving kindness in the morning and deliver us from the snare of the fowler. We know, Lord, that you have promised that to us as your people. You've given us the grace and you've armed us with everything that we need that we can exercise our faith and that we can escape. So help us. Give us the convictions that we need in our heart, the grace that we need, that it might build us up and cause us to be set apart. In the name of Jesus.